Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful. Enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and we shall renew the face of the earth. May it be so, O Lord. May it be so. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in John 17, verses 1 and 2, and 13 through 26. Now, hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now 13 through 26. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Today we conclude our time with Jesus in the upper room. All along we have been reminded of just how much Christ loves us. Having loved his own, he loves us to the end, to the full. We started this journey on Ash Wednesday, where we learned about a foot-washing style of life. We learned about the promises that are found in chapters 13 through 17, all the promises that Jesus makes to us. We understand that we are Christ's chosen people. We learned that there can and there should be joy in our lives, even though sometimes some of our countenances make us look like there is none. There should be joy in our life with a relationship with Christ. Last week we learned of the promise of the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us and also lives within us. And today we have the opportunity to understand about Jesus praying. I've said this before and I'll say it many times as long as I will be the pastor here. Prayer changes things. It does. We have seen it. I have seen it here in this place with you. Y'all saw it before I got here, and I pray you will see it after I leave. We will see it in generations to come. I truly believe that. We need to see it. Prayer reveals the heart of the person who is praying. It says something about what they believe about the person or that thing or the deity to whom they pray. It reveals a person's heart. And that is true in this prayer that Jesus prays. The 17th chapter is known as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is our high priest, and he is praying through his Father for us. Well, actually, he's praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for us. And we hear and see his heart in the midst of the prayer. A priest is one who talks to God for the people. A prophet is one who talks to the people for God. And so Jesus intercedes for us, not only in his prayer, but continues. It's interesting that he prays for his glorification. Now, for us, if we heard an earthly person pray for glorification, that might be, you might not think so well of them. Lord, may I be glorified in all that I do. Y'all would probably think less of me if that was my prayer every Sunday. I really want to be glorified on this earth at this time. I want to be raised up and y'all bow down to me. It's different, though, when we think of what Christ is proclaiming, what Christ is praying. He wants to be glorified as he was when he was in heaven. The reality is his glorification on earth has to do with his obedience to why he was sent. So the true glorification of Christ is held when he's on the cross. That is his moment of glory. The moment he is nailed to the cross and he looks down and he looks up to the skies and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a little bit different than praying for your glory among your peers. Christ was praying for his glory as he prepared to die for each of us. What a glory. But then he prays for his disciples. His disciples. He's not only consecrating himself, he's also wants to consecrate those disciples for what they will do. As Jesus is God's instrument of salvation, he wants us and he wanted them to be his instrument of salvation to the world. It said many years ago that evangelism is witness. Evangelism is really one beggar telling another beggar where to find food, where to get bread. You see, when we share that, it's not out of our bounty, it's out of our poverty. We have no bounty. We are simply a guest at the Master's table, and we call others to Christ. The Christian stands alongside the non-Christian and points to the gospel, points people to God. Not out of our own knowledge, of all the knowledge we have about God, but point people to God. That's what we're to do. My first Sunday here, I told a story, but I'm going to tell it again. It's about someone who did that for me. Edith Locke was a dear friend. She lost her husband in a summer. He was out running, and he had a heart attack and died, and they used to walk together. And about a month later, June and I called her and said, Edith, would you like to go walking? And so we went walking. And we did it three or four times, sometimes two or three times a week. And school started, and someone had to help the kids with their homework, and that was not me. And so my wife did the diligent thing of taking care of that, and Edith and I continued to walk, and we would walk about 2.7 miles when we would walk. We talked about life, we talked about death, we talked about temptations, we talked about everything that there is to talk about as we walked down this road, and it did not take me long to understand that I wanted what she had, because what she had, I did not have. Because in the way she carried herself, in the way she talked about her faith, she pointed me to Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about. That we point others to Him in the way we live out our faith each and every day. We're to be Christ into the world. There's an old story about many years ago about a church that had a revival, one of those week-long revivals. I don't know if they ever had them in Atlanta, but in small rural towns, they had them a lot back in the early 20th century and on up into the 60s and 70s. There was a young man who, on the last night of a revival, he walked down the aisle and gave his heart and soul to Christ. He accepted Christ. People began to pray for him and doing the things you should do. But it was summertime was approaching, and he had taken a job with a lumber company. And they were going to be working at a lumber camp where they were clear-cutting some property, and he was going to be staying with these old, seasoned lumberjacks. Those men worked hard, but they played hard. They were rough, they were crude, and the people were worried about him. They prayed for him the whole time he was gone, and when he got back, they were curious. How did you do with all those people? How did they treat you, especially in your faith? And he said, they treated me fine. They didn't know anything about my faith. How often have we hidden our faith? How have we hidden our faith? You see, we're supposed to be not of the world, but we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be out in the public. We're supposed to share our faith. We're supposed to, in everything that we do, in the attitudes we have, in the way we use our gifts and graces, we should be able to see the love of Jesus. That is what Jesus is praying for us to do. The other part is that we're supposed to be interdependent upon each other. It's basically, you belong to Christ, I belong to Christ. We belong to each other. We are not to be a part of the rugged individualism of the world, where we take on the world by ourselves, because you can't handle the world by yourself. We were not created to live on an island in isolation. We were created to be in community. And Jesus prays that we will be part of a community of faith, because you need me and I need you. We need each other and we need Christ. It's incarnation and interdependence. That's what he's praying for all of us. And then he concludes. I want to conclude by looking at how he started. The Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These are the key verse. This is the key verse in all of these chapters, 13 through 17. For you see, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. But what is the end for us? It's been said that for the Christian, death does not end with a period. Our death does not end with a period. It's a comma. Because we have eternal life. Jesus in the upper room was trying to prepare his disciples, prepare us for what is to come. You see, Easter, the resurrection is more than just an empty tomb. The resurrection is more than what it did to those ordinary men, those disciples, who began to live extraordinary lives. It's more than that. It's about eternal life. And in the midst of the upper room where there are shadows of what it is to wash other people's feet. There are the shadows of denial and betrayal and 30 pieces of silver. There's the shadows of a meal, but there are the shadows of a crown of thorns and nails and a hammer and a cross. And no matter what we go through, no matter how dark it is in the sanctuary or how dark it is in your life, what Jesus promises us is a light. The light of eternal life. And for that reason, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, there is good news. There is good news. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life because we know God and we know Jesus. And we know, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's good news, no matter what the days bring, no matter what the weather brings, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what's going on in our life, that is good news. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and in you now and forevermore. And all God's children said, Amen. Go in peace.